Now, for those of you who are second-guessing the selection of our passage today and wondering whether or not three verses filled with greetings is a good idea to preach on, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 14, Luke 15, actually. Luke chapter 15. Verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the youngest of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields, into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" I wonder if you can see the connection between this parable and our passage. What did the father do when the son, the sinning son, was coming back? He greeted him. He welcomed him warmly. You get this when you read the father's embrace of him. You do not get the impression that it was simply, you're forgiven, you can come back. It was a welcome. Notice also that the son had rehearsed a little line, didn't he? He rehearsed this conversation he's going to have with his father. He had this speech in mind. Did you notice that the father cut him off? Did you notice that? Because in his thoughts ahead of time, he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." This is verse 18. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants." Skip down to what he is actually able to say in verse 21. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He's not even able to say, "Treat me as one of your servants." The father was making sure that his son was not just forgiven, but greeted and welcomed and embraced warmly, not simply as a forgiven servant who will receive no punishment, but as an heir, as a child, as a son. Notice also the older brother's response. What did he fail to do? He failed to welcome him as a brother. He failed to rejoice that this lost son, this lost brother, had become a found brother. And when it says here that the father entreated him, treated the older brother, the entreatment that the father gave, the argument, the call that the father gave to him was, welcome your brother. And then we get to our passage. So you can turn to Philippians again. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We do not get the impression in the book of Philippians that the gospel, that salvation is simply forgiveness of sins. You don't get that impression from Paul's talk that is just this plain judicial, just this legal declaration and this legal arrangement that you used to be going to hell and now you're just not going to hell. Now leave God alone. He's already done enough for you. That's all you have to be happy about. That's not the impression you get from Paul. What you get from Paul is these rich explosions of joy and rejoicing. And I want you to notice that there is two things as we went through the book of Philippians, as this little letter to this dear church in Philippi. There's two things that caused Paul to just explode in rejoicing, in joy, in thankfulness, in this affection. Two things. First of all, obviously, is going to be his affection for God himself. He's rejoicing in the gospel of God. He's so thankful. He has so much joy in the gospel. Not simply that he has been forgiven, but that he has been restored to the God who he once hated. Now, Paul didn't think he used to hate God. He used to think he loved the God of the universe, but as he was persecuting him, Jesus arrested him, knocked him down off of his ride, and he told him, you are hating me, you are persecuting me by persecuting the gospel. And so Paul rejoices that he once was lost, but now he is found, not simply just forgiven, but welcomed as an heir into the family of God because Christ died for him. The good and true older brother gave up his life so that he could be welcomed in. This was a rich joy to Paul. So much so that this gospel was able to give Paul joy when he's in jail, chained to Roman soldiers, day in and day out, depending on people who lived very far away for his food and for his clothing. This rich joy of the gospel, of belonging to and knowing God through Christ, was such a rich joy. We see over and over again in the book of Philippians just these explosions of joy. You can see this in the rest of Paul's letters as well. These just all of a sudden he's writing these like this legal things about how we got saved, and just boom, this explosion of joy, rejoicing. Warmth and affection for the God who saved him. But you notice the other thing that we see that causes Paul to rejoice and just explode in rejoicing in the letter to the Philippians is the Philippians, is the saints, is the relationship, the fellowship of affection that he has with them. We can go to Philippians chapter 1, 3 to 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. 2 verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. 4:10-20, we read this last week. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because Jesus died for me. Well, yes, actually, but not right here, no. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. This joy that Paul had of being reconciled to God through Christ Jesus was amplified by fellowship with the saints. Paul considered fellowship with the saints, with the believers, an incredibly sweet gift to him from God. That as they welcomed him, as they greeted him, as they warmly treated him like an adopted brother, he was reminded that that is what has happened to him by God. Every time his brothers and sisters warmly welcomed him, warmly treated him as a brother, it was an experience, it was a way for him to taste of the truth that God had welcomed him as a son because of what Christ had done. And this explains the eruptions of joy when he speaks of fellowship with the Philippian church. Because they both gave each other the gift of knowing the joy and fellowship of Christ more deeply. This also explains the repetition of the word greet three times in just two verses at the end of this letter. This explains why Paul finds it so critical for the church to be greeting one another on behalf of Christ. And that's going to bring us to our first point, which is the sweet task of reminding God's people of who God is and who they are. See, Paul here gives the Philippian church and all the churches, including us here in Transcona, he gives us a charge important enough to repeat three times. And if you've read the Bible for any length of time, you'll know he repeats things three times. He's serious about that. And Paul tells those who hear the letter to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. I'm just going to read that again. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. He wants every believer in Philippi to receive a greeting from him. Why does Paul want that to happen? And what in the world does he mean by it? We can understand a little better by reading the ending of a few more of the letters which Christ commissioned Paul to write. And so if you bear with me, let's go to a few more books of the Bible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 20. Well, actually 19. The churches of Asia send you, what do they send you? Greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All right, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians, we're filling out our understanding of what does Paul mean when he says greet one another. Some of you are getting a little nervous. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. We can go on and on, but from reading these other endings, we know that Paul, first of all, we know that Paul is not simply instructing the Philippians to pass along his own greetings to each of the believers. So it's not like I'm saying to Jim, okay, Jim, tell Jane that I say hi. What he's doing is he's instructing Jim and Jane to have this relationship where they greet one another. And how do I see this? He says, greet one another, not simply pass on a greeting from me, but he's saying this is going to shape your relationship. You can also see by reading the other endings of Paul's letter that he means to tell them to warmly and affectionately welcome one another. Some of you cold-hearted people thought you were off the hook because we were reading the end of Philippians instead of the end of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So you thought you were maybe off the hook with having to greet one another with a holy kiss. But here we are. So everybody, I want you to stand up. And just kidding. What Paul, though, through the pen of Paul is doing, through the pen of Paul is doing, is he's telling the church that in whatever way your culture expresses family affection, whichever way that you would greet a brother or sister or mother or father, you treat the church this way, and not just part of the church, not the part of the church that you like or that have the same interest as you, or the part of the church that's actually literally related to you, treat the whole church this way. What is the way in which you would assure your sister who had a terrible week at work because she's just abused at work and mistreated, and she just felt like treated like garbage at work, and then at the end of the week or maybe the beginning of the week, Sunday evening, there's this family dinner where everybody just gathers into mom and dad's house, and your sister had been treated as an outsider and had been disrespected and treated like she didn't belong, like she was no good? How would you make sure that when she got to your parents' place for family dinner on Sunday night, how would you make sure that she, even if others wouldn't be glad to be with her, how would you make sure that she knew she belonged here? Or if your brother had been fired for failing to meet sales targets, making him unneeded and unwelcome at his workplace, how would you make sure he knew that he was valued and wanted and belonged there, that he's in the right place? Or if your son had fallen into dreadful sin and was so broken and so hated that sin and felt ashamed, imagine he had sinned greatly against the family, and he came through the door of your home for family dinner, how would you make sure that he belonged there, that he knew that he belonged there? You have a wonderful charge as a blood-bought child of God to greet, to welcome warmly into the family of God all the other blood-bought children of God, all the other brothers and sisters of Christ who trust in his death and resurrection and whose debt has been paid by God's only begotten Son. That is your charge, that is your duty, that is your glad calling, and it is a worthy and high calling to treat them as family. Notice, when the Father greeted the Son, it didn't just end at a handshake at the door, or even a hug or a kiss at the door. It was something that continued on through the day, through that relationship. It wasn't just when you meet them at the first, when you at first meet them, that's what it is. It is this idea of greeting, embracing, welcoming, receiving, that shapes the entire relationship. The entire relationship. Where we make people sure that this is the family of God, and that this is where they belong. It's much more than just greeting people at the door kind of a thing. You make it clear that they're welcome and share in the family affection, not just when they walk through the door, but all the time. See, this is a ministry. This ministry is important. This is part of the reason why God calls the family of God together every week. Constantly do this, get together, do not neglect the gathering of my people. This is a ministry which Christ used to care for and hold his church as they met in the Roman catacombs, hiding from fierce Roman persecution under the Emperor Nero. as the Christians took their lives into their own hands by walking the streets to get together on the way to the gathering of the church. They'd walk through the streets of Rome, a city that hated and despised them, a city that blamed everything bad that had happened to Rome on the Christians. They were despised. And then to be welcomed into the gathering of the church where they were greeted, not simply talking about a hug or a kiss on the cheek, but much more, to be warmly welcomed and treated and convinced that they were welcome there. This is true of the church now gathering in North Korea and in Saudi Arabia and Iran. This is true as believers gather together today in Las Vegas, in a world which considers Christians aliens and strangers, and the believers are encouraged and sanctified and held by Christ when his people welcome them and greet them and receive them as God's children. This is true in Winnipeg too. This is a gift that God has given the churches in Winnipeg, a gift that he has used to encourage. God uses this gift to call people to repentance. He uses this gift to cause his beloved people to persevere through forming them into churches which operate as families, which will welcome their people, not simply as participants or attendees or an audience to entertain or a target market to sell something to, or even just simply as members, but which will receive believers in Christ as the children of God. It is a calling, it's a ministry that Christ uses to encourage, to sanctify, and to preserve, and to hold, and keep those for whom he bled and died. Now, what is it that we are communicating to people when we greet them, when we receive people who trust in Jesus? What are we communicating? Now, what does he say here? How does he call these people? He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. What is Paul communicating by this? You're to be received as saints. Well, what does saints mean? Saint means holy ones, right? That's what saint means. And when we think of holy, when I ask you to see, just give me a short definition of what holy means, what typically you're going to say, and what I would typically say is, it means sinless and pure. And that's right, but it's actually the word's secondary meaning. It's actually most important meaning is to be set apart for God, to be set apart. These are the people that God has set apart out of the world, set apart for himself, all who trust in his Son. They are for his purpose. Now, the illustration, one of the object lessons that God gave his people in the Old Testament of what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be set apart only for God's use? What does it mean to be a holy people? Was actually the illustration of the utensils in the temple. Think about this. There were special utensils made out of precious metals, and they were purified by these ceremonies, and they were made clean and pure and holy, and they were used only for one purpose, only for the work of the ministry of the temple, only for those things. These things couldn't be borrowed from another place. They couldn't be sometimes used to eat mac and cheese, other times used to prepare a sacrifice. Only for the purpose of this sacrificial thing. They were holy. They were set aside, set apart for this exclusive use. And so when we receive each other, when we greet each other, what the sense that God communicates to us is that we are set aside, set apart for God's use. He has taken us and he has made us his own. We are holy. With a special possession of God, you are saints, you are holy ones. For God's purpose set apart for him, you welcome each other as saints. And to be reminded and welcomed of this leads actually to the second meaning of the word, which is to turn away from sin. And when we welcome each other as saints, what are we doing? We're calling one another to be saints, to walk in a way that pleases the Lord, to walk in a way that accepts the fact that I am only and solely for the use of Christ. I've been set apart. I've been set apart from sin. What am I doing sinning? And this is part of how God intends fellowship in the greeting and welcoming and receiving of the church family, is that purpose that he has for it, to cause and produce holiness in us. We also, by receiving each other, there's this idea of why is it that we're called saints? Why is it that we're welcomed? What's causing this? Let's go to the verse again. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. How is it that we, sinful people, can now be welcomed into the family of God as saints? Because we're in Christ. Because God counts us as in Christ. He sees us as being in Christ, as being one with him, being part of his body and him as our head. So that means that as the body parts share in what the head does and what the other body parts do, we share in what he does. We participate in that. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 5 that he became sin, even though he had not sinned, so that we might become righteous, that we might become holy. He took our sin, and we shared in his righteousness, his holiness, so that we might be called saints. In the Sunday school lesson we learned earlier before the service, the double imputation of Christ in the cross, that our sins were imputed to him, but he now, his righteousness is imputed to us, it's given to us, it's actually given to our account, it's transferred to our account. And this is why we remind each other that you are a saint, because of what Christ has done. You have faith in Christ, you now participate in him, you are in him. The Father now sees you bound up in Christ inseparably. He treats you as a saint. Why? Because Christ is a saint. Because Christ is holy. This is something that we need to be reminded of all the time. And you know, not just with words. Yes, with words. But words that are given in love, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 4. Speaking the truth in love. And that's just not saying speaking the truth in a way that's not a jerk. It means speaking the truth while greeting each other, welcoming and receiving one another in love. We need that reminder that we are saints, not because of what we've done, but because of Christ's work. This is a gift that God intends to give to your brothers and sisters through you. He expects you to give it to them, and it will be your pleasure to fulfill this calling. You need it. They need it. I want to say a word to those friends who've gathered here who are not believers, who've not yet repented and believed in Jesus, whose sins are not yet covered by the blood of Jesus, who've not yet been reconciled to God. We welcome you today, and we are so glad to welcome you as our guests. You are welcome here all the time as our guests. But I tell you what, we look forward to the day when we're not going to welcome you as guests anymore, but as brothers and sisters. We look forward to giving you that greeting. Repent and believe, not so that you can be received and welcomed by us as brothers and sisters, but more than that, that you would be received as God the Father, or by God the Father, as his adopted, sins washed away, reconciled children. Brings us to our second point, which is the sweet gift of brothers and sisters who remind you of who God is and who you are. So we've seen already that this is a gift that God intends to give through you to other people, but Paul moves quickly from charging the church to greet one another to give the gift of greetings to receive these gifts. So let's read the rest of this. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. All the brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. It's not just a gift that we are to give, but to receive. The gift of brothers and sisters who will treat you and greet you in that way. He makes sure to mention the brothers and sisters of Caesar's household. Why would he do that? It's not just referring to Caesar's children, but more likely to the slaves, the servants who made up his household, who ran the affairs of Caesar, and who even ran the affairs of the empire, this wicked, wicked empire. And you remember that in chapter 1, Paul is rejoicing in prison because he says one of the reasons he's happy is that through his imprisonment, it's been made clear to all the imperial guard that his imprisonment is for Christ. And so here, Paul gives this little piece of encouragement to that suffering church in Philippi. And you know what that encouragement is? You've got brothers and sisters in Caesar's household. And they wanted me to know that they greet you, that they think of you as brothers and sisters, that they think of you as saints, that they're glad that you are saved, that they rejoice that you are saved, and they love that you are saved. This was the gift of encouragement that the Philippian church needed for their joy. It was a gift that Christ intended to give to the church in order to make their joy in him unbreakable. A gift Christ gave to his church in order to keep his promise, to care and keep his people. It's a gift that the Philippian church needed, and it's a gift that you and I need as well. It's not just a gift that God calls us to give, but a gift that we actually need. The gift of being received affectionately by his people, of being known by them, of being missed when we don't show up, of them worrying about us, of them loving us and caring about us. You need this. And this is the reason we're told numerous times in the book of Hebrews that God continues to call his people to gather together. And he calls us not to neglect the gathering of his people. And he says, you're not likely to endure without it. You know, I can think of very few things more arrogant than to be given a gift by God, told by him that you're going to need it for your endurance, and then to think that you'll be fine without it. Yes, you can receive teaching from books and from the internet. Praise God that there is such good teaching available. You can sing songs in the car to your Christian worship music on your iPhone. But you know, Christ has designed you and he's designed the church to sing, to hear the word of God proclaimed, to pray, all while at the same time being greeted, welcomed, received as a church family who will sit with you, who will sing with you, who will know you, who will hug you, who will look you in the eyes for the purpose of reminding you of who God is and who you are in Christ. And you need this. And God has reached even into Caesar's household to provide that for you. He has generously provided you with redeemed, blood-bought brothers and sisters. So brothers and sisters, do not squander that gift. Treasure it. It was bought with Christ's blood. Brings us to our last point. And this is, would the gifts purchased with Christ's blood reach every fiber of your being? So what is the note? What's the final note that Christ desires to ring out in this letter, which he commissioned Paul to write to his beloved people? What is that final note? There's warnings in there. There's rich and warm greetings. But what is it? And that is, it is a blessing. Let's read verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So the Lord puts a blessing in the mouth of Paul to be delivered to all his people. And this is the blessing, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What is meant by grace? We've already touched on that. This whole sermon, all this is just richly oozing. What does grace mean? Let me assure you that grace does not simply mean not getting a punishment. Grace does not simply mean not getting a punishment. It doesn't simply mean not going to hell. The grace of Christ includes that. But it's much richer than that. The grace of Christ means all that Christ purchased for you on the blood with his blood on the cross. All that could be purchased for the value of his life. Think of the value of his life and think, what could be purchased with this? And have you ever seen a child grab a bunch of money, a child who has no idea of the value of money? You know, you've seen this? Grab either a bunch of pennies or even bills and say, what can I get with this? So when we say grace, that's what we're talking about. We're looking about Christ. What can I get? If this was the purchase price, what can I get with this? That's what he's meaning by grace. What was the life of Christ worth? That's the amount of the gifts which Christ purchased with his life. So grace does mean forgiveness of sins. It means also freedom from sin. You're not just saved from your punishment for sin, but you're actually also saved from sin. That's what he talks about by grace. Grace means the ability to walk in holiness. That's grace. That God would give you the ability to repent of sin and resist it. That's grace. Paul, even earlier in this letter, describes it as grace to be able to suffer for the sake of Christ. Grace, Paul calls that. It's a blood-bought gift to grow in the knowledge of Christ by suffering for him. Paul, through his suffering for Christ, knew him more. And Paul then is able to call suffering grace. Grace also means gifts and abilities given to you by God by which to serve and love and welcome and strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ. All the gifts that God has given them to strengthen you. That's grace. It's also the gift of being able to pray to God as Father and no longer have to think of approaching God as an enemy or some shopkeeper who you have to buy things from. It is grace to be able to pray to God as a Father. And that was purchased by Christ's blood as well. Grace means all that Christ's blood purchased for believers, every bit of it. And then he says, the grace of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit. And when that phrase is used in the Bible, it means the very fiber of your being, to your bones, to everything. Not just the outside, not just parts, but everything. Your whole self. Not just your actions, not just your body, not just your words, not just your mind, not just your deeds, but right down to the core of it. Christ's blessing here is that the grace of Christ reach every fiber of their being. That all the gifts, not just forgiveness, not just eternal life, not just escaping hell, but all the gifts purchased by the blood of Christ would reach every fiber of their being. This is the blessing that Christ gives, and it's also a promise. Do you notice that? It is just given in the form of a statement, as a blessing, as a decree. It's decreed. Like, I pronounce you husband and wife is a decree. This is a blessing. It is a promise. It is Christ's commitment to all who have trusted in his death and resurrection. He's purchased those gifts for you with his own life. He's going to make sure they get right down, every single one of them, to the bottom of your soul. You better believe that if he's already purchased those gifts with his blood, he's going to make sure that they will get to their destination. And he's going to richly provide all the resources to his people so that they will have all the gifts that he purchased with his blood. Christ is going to make sure that those gifts, faith, a knowledge of God's love, a trust in his promise, freedom from sin, the gift of glorifying God, the ability to endure through suffering, the gift of knowing the welcome of God, Christ is going to make sure that all of those gifts which he bought with his blood will be taken in by you. And that is why when he ascended to heaven, back to heaven. After purchasing our salvation, he sent his Holy Spirit to make sure that you would receive this salvation. Salvation, not just which is the forgiveness of your sins, but reconciliation with God. That's also why God has given you brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers, the church, so that all the gifts purchased by his blood, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be with your spirit and would reach every fiber of your being. This is the gift of brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's why he has given them to you, to keep his promise to do this for you. And that is why Paul rejoiced in the church, in fellow believers, because the Philippians were God's gift to Paul, by which he would know and delight in the fellowship, the reception, the greeting and acceptance of him, a sinner, by a holy God. The Philippians were precious to Paul because they helped him know more deeply the acceptance of God. So how is it that there could be a joy unbreakable? Because it is the greatest joy imaginable. It is to sit at Christ's seat at the household of God, to share Christ's relationship with God the Father, because he was condemned for yours on the cross. He received your relationship with God on the cross so you can have his relationship with God the Father. To now know the love of God as your Father, to walk as his blood-bought children, and to know that since it was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus, it's never going to fade or perish. It can't be taken by you. It can't be taken from you by suffering, by imprisonment, by beatings, by cancer, by the death of a loved one. It cannot be taken from you because it was purchased with something imperishable and infinitely valuable, which is the life of the Son of God. So let's rejoice in that. And let's be faithful to remind every one of the saints of God's welcome of them, of God's embrace of them, of God's reception and affection for them, all who have faith in his Son, by receiving them warmly as brothers and sisters in Christ, by not neglecting the gathering of his people. Remind each other that no matter what the world may think of you, no matter what you think of you, that if you have faith in Christ, you belong to God. You are a saint. You are a holy one set apart for God's glory. So walk in a manner fitting with the gospel. Be welcomed as and walk as a blood-bought child of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Even as we read that story of the prodigal son, that parable, and we think of what grace it would have been for the father just to simply not punish his son, just to have him sit as a servant. And yet, Lord, you have not just welcomed us as us sinners, as servants, but as beloved children. I thank you for that grace. I thank you that you gave us the greatest, most amazing treasure, the sweetest joy, which is to share in Christ's relationship with you, to be your beloved children. God, let us be overwhelmed by that. Let it transform us. Let it shape how we grieve and how we rejoice, how we work, how we deal with believers who sin against us. Lord, let us be faithful to give that gift of fellowship to those whom you have purchased with your blood. May it be so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.